kind of amazing what you see from here. And for some, it's easy to kind of read what they're thinking too. The youngsters I'm talking about. I just wanted to know if there's anybody here named Gertrude or Herman. I didn't want to embarrass anybody with this letter I came across. My dearest love, Gertrude, how are you? I am fine. I hope you are the same. I am Herman. I met you at the Hallmark movie last week. I miss you because I love you so much. I can't stop thinking about you. The more I think of you, the more I realize that you are everything to me. You're the most important thing in my life. You are my everything. I would climb the highest mountain for you. I would swim the deepest ocean for you. I would overcome any obstacle and defeat any foe to protect you. I would do anything to make you happy. All I want is to make you happy. I would sacrifice anything to be with you, for I love you so much. I have never felt this way about anyone else before. Eternity is too short a time to prove how much I love you. I love you forever and a day. My life would not be worth living if I could not have you. I love you to the moon and back. And if it rains too much for me to plant soybeans, I will come visit you this weekend. Isn't that impressive? What a great declaration of love. And that would make a good movie or a song or something. Were you convinced? Okay, see, I can read you. I know that you're saying, no, that didn't convince me. And some of you are smiling because you probably thought that I wasn't intending to convince you. How do you really know when someone loves you? What convinces you that you are loved? A letter like Herman's letter? We're going to learn about love today in the message, hopefully. And perhaps you've already known this, but a good reminder will be helpful for us, because in the applications, it's going to meet us where we live or where we should be living. In the basic text from Matthew chapter 22, this comes in a framework of several conversations that take place among people who are leaders, religious leaders in Israel. And they all come to Jesus and asking them and introducing a certain concern that they have, introducing that to Jesus. And, the three groups are the Herodians. Herodians kind of were all in on the Greek culture coming into and changing the Jewish culture. And then the Romans come in and they invite them in. They think this is a great improvement on everything. Herodians, that's how we can remember that perspective. And then there's the Sadducees that send a group of people to ask Jesus about something. And the Sadducees are, they didn't believe in angels. They did not believe in miracles. They did not believe in the resurrection. And that's why they were sad, you see. And then there are the Pharisees that sent, a Pharisee comes over and asks Jesus a question. The first one, the Herodians came and they were the ones who supported the Greeks and favored the dictates of Rome in their culture. And yet they had come in league with the Sadducees and Pharisees. Now, these three groups didn't always get along very well, but when it came to Jesus, they all were on board with the same thing. get rid of him. And these were attempts for on their part to find a way to do that. So that when the Herodians came, they came and said, asked this question of Jesus. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? The money used to pay taxes had the picture of Caesar on it. That is an idolatry, according to the framework of Jewish law. And so the question is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Well, and Jesus said, well, do you have a denarius? And they had one. They had one of these, and the whole thing is, we shouldn't be doing this. It's idolatry. And that they had one of these coins. And he said, do you have one? Oh, yeah, I got one right here. Whose picture's on it? Caesar. And then Jesus answered their question. The question was, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And Jesus replied, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. They weren't expecting an answer quite like that. And so they were frustrated because they couldn't pin him down on anything of the law that he violated when he said that. And yet he answered their question. So the Herodians, then, and after that, the Sadducees came to him, and they came to him with quite a proposition. These are the ones that do not believe in angels or resurrection. And so they described a hypothetical situation about a woman whose husband died and they didn't have children. Now, the provision in the law was, it's called the provision of levirate marriage. And that is, this is if a man and wife do not have a child and the man dies, the husband's brother will marry the widow and then have a child in the name of her husband. Well, in this situation, the Sadducees brought this hypothetical thing to Jesus. Here is a woman who is married, her husband dies, and they didn't have any children. So a brother marries her. He dies, they didn't have any children. So another brother marries her, and they go through all seven of these boys in this family, and she never has any children. And their question is, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since all of them were married to her? Jesus said, you should know better. Not literally, I mean, that's a paraphrase. In the resurrection, there will not be marriage as on earth, he said. For glorified bodies do not reproduce. They are like the angels. It answered a number of things with the Sadducees. The resurrection, they couldn't pin him down for any violation of the law, but he told them something that he thought they should already know, and they didn't, apparently. Then the third time these people would come, the Herodians came, the Sadducees came, the Pharisees came, and they were experts in the law. They knew it backwards, forwards, inside out. They asked Jesus a question that they often debated among themselves. The question was, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, and in his reply, he's quoting the scriptures, quoting the law. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. The Deuteronomy passage says this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is a very serious thing, this command. And Jesus is quoting from this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is verse 4 through 9, if you're writing things down. And now we come to the passage that we really want to emphasize today, this answer to the Pharisee who came to him. And the teaching of Jesus to this Pharisee is the thing I want to really focus in on today. The Pharisee, when the Pharisee heard that he had silenced the Sadducees and gathered them, one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands depends all the law and the prophets. A great weight is placed on this command to love the Lord God. Now there are several words in here. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and another translation can be with all your might. Now, when we think about these words, don't think of this list as a list of how God is to be loved as if they are different ways or categories of love, or there's different approaches to these things. Because heart, soul, mind, might, they're not kind of wedges from a pie of love. They're not distinct from each other so much. They're various kinds of love. They're not various kinds of love or pieces of love or who we are. They're not bits and pieces of what our love is, our capabilities of love. Each one of these is an identification of how God created us as human beings. Each one of these refers to us as a complete person. They're not separate little components. They're not pieces. They're not modules of our life. They're not little different facets of our life. Each one of these refers to the entirety of who we are. And this means that we may not limit our love for God to specific or certain aspects of who we are or of our life. But with all we are as human beings, no matter how we express our distinction from all other created things, these each one of them refer to the entire person. This also means then that there is no part or piece or component or module of us that is exempt from loving the Lord our God. We are to love Him with our entirety, totally, the entire person, all of us, all of who we are, no matter how we express who we are and how and who we are as people. We are to love Him entirely and totally. And that's the command. The greatest command, the one that bears the heaviest weight, is to love God with all that we are, all that we are, and all that we are. Our heart, our soul, our mind, our might. All of these things that are listed in scriptures in several different places. This is a reference to all that we are. It means that what and who we are as a whole, as well as every piece of how we see ourselves, is intended by God to love Him ultimately and entirely. There's nothing held back. There's no voids. There's no exemptions in this. This means that we not only say it, but we demonstrate it with our priorities. We demonstrate it with our preferences. We demonstrate it with our passions. We demonstrate it with our plan, our life plan. All of this fits into this great love that is required of us for God. It's interesting that the book of Mark, in this same encounter, this lawyer that came to him, Jesus responded, the command that bears the most weight is loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And it's the lawyer there that also says, that is right. That is the way I see it. And it's interesting that the Lord responds to him in the Mark passage, says that Jesus tells this young lawyer, he said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Now, this young lawyer was wanting, one of the reasons he asked this was to find something wrong about God, about Jesus, so that they could get rid of him somehow. And now this has turned completely around, and now Jesus says to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. This is where this lands. This is where it is for you, Mr. Lawyer. This is where it is. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. It's a great challenge for us. It's not easy for us to really do this. In fact, it's impossible for us to really do this. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, as he's talking about the validity of this love and the way it's expressed, Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, in even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus also said, a second command is like the first. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Last week in Sunday school class, we learned a little bit. We were going over the Ten Commandments. And it was mentioned in this that the first four of them have to do with a relationship with God. No other gods before me, God said. You're not to make any idols. You're not to take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And you are to observe the Sabbath in worship of God. Relationship with God. And then in the next six, reference the relationship we have with one another, our neighbors. Adultery, murder, theft, lies, covetousness. It seems that the second command to love our neighbors as ourselves depends upon our obeying the first commandment to love the Lord our God totally, since it's impossible without doing it. Interestingly, the parallel passage in Mark, as we said, the Pharisee did agree with Jesus, and Jesus told him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. This is at the heart of the gospel. This is at the heart of Christian life. This is at the heart of eternal life. And after that, no one dared to ask Jesus any more questions. After this was established, it had been established for centuries in the law of the Lord, and now they gave up with all these attempts that they had to try to trick him to get rid of him. They gave up. They didn't ask him any more questions. He had satisfied their questions and answered them in a way that they had maybe did not anticipate. But at that point, they didn't dare to ask Jesus any more questions. And from then on, they accused without answering the issues. The love commands. Love God, love your neighbor. And there's a third love command. Jesus was speaking to his disciples. And Jesus said in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Sounds like the one they just had already had. But then he says this, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And he's talking about these followers, these who put their trust in Jesus, these that are followers of Christ Jesus, and those, and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Love one another as I loved you, Jesus said. And then he said, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, that you follow me, if you have love for one another. How would you describe Jesus' love? What one word would come to mind if you were to identify the love of Jesus that Jesus has for us? We see this love of God, this love of the Lord Jesus, in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God's love was the motivator for this, and he gave his only Son. Our receiving this truth and applying it to our life by faith is the means by which we have relationship with God as sinners approaching the perfect God through Jesus Christ, the only one who paid the penalty for our sins by being brutalized and butchered on the cross. There's another John 3:16. 1 John 3:16, it says this, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. This gets press. This is devotion. This is something that is not natural for us. We maybe would say something like Herman did to Gertrude that may overstate something. I guess he didn't say he would die for Gertrude, did he? Said, I'll swim the deepest ocean. What was it? Climb the highest mountain? But this is yield up one's life for a brother. So here we have three loves. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And then we have love your neighbor as yourself. And it's interesting in this with that answer. Another record of this in the Gospels. Someone tried to justify themselves by saying, well, who's my neighbor? How do I know who my neighbor is? And Jesus told a great parable of the man who was on the Jericho road between Jericho and Jerusalem, and thieves came, beat him, and stole everything and left him laying on the road. And a priest comes along and sees what's happened, goes on the other side of the road and passes by. And then there's a Levite comes along, sees him along the side of the road, and he goes over to the side and passes him by to try to ignore him. And then there's a Samaritan. Samaritans are not... they're not known for this kind of thing. I mean, they're hated by the Jews, and they hate the Jews. And yet here's the Samaritan comes along, and he sees this man, and he patches him up, puts him on his animal, and takes him to the inn and says, take care of him, and I'll come back and pay you whatever is necessary. And the question at the end of that is, who was his neighbor? Who was his neighbor? The one who served his needs. So trying to qualify ourselves by saying, well, I don't know who my neighbor is, doesn't wash anymore, our neighbor. But we have loving the Lord our God, all our heart, soul, mind, loving your neighbor as yourself, and loving one another as Jesus loves us. Tall order, isn't it? Impossible, isn't it? In fact, counting up all the time that we have, even if we tithed our time, 16 and a half hours a week, it still wouldn't be enough to be able to balance all of this requirement. Our mission that God has given to us to do as a church, talking about that next week. How we accomplish that mission is what we're all about today. Not quite like Herman and Gertrude, but like Jesus and us. If all this seems strange and different, please take some time this morning. Talk about it with the Lord Jesus. There's room here in front if at the end of the service. If there's something that you want to ask the Lord about this, take the opportunity. Jesus' death on the cross can be payment for our own shortcomings, our own wrongdoing. He's available. And that relationship with God through Jesus is available to us. To love Him, heart, soul, and mind, and love our neighbor as ourself. And then there's that other one that is strictly for those who put their trust in Jesus, who have received forgiveness of sins and are living their life now as believers in Jesus. Jesus told them, love one another as I have loved you. How do we fit that into our lives? It's going to be very difficult because there's so many things, so many possibilities, especially in our freedom, in the freedoms that we enjoy. Feel free to pray here. And if you'd like to pray with someone that you trust, have them pray with you. This is too important. This is too heavy a command. These commands are too heavy to pass them by, to let them go, to let them slide, to drift away. Pray with me, please. Father, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you that you have sent Jesus to the cross. He didn't do anything wrong, and yet he paid for the wrongs that we have done. And we know ourselves well enough to realize that there's a lot of them. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would reveal Jesus for who he is as our Savior, as our shepherd, the one who leads us along, the one that shows us the path. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that our love for you would overflow in all of the ways that we define ourselves. Pray that as a result of this great love, you would fill us with the love of Jesus for other people, for our neighbors, and that you would find in us this fertile soil into which you can inject the nutrition for us to love one another as you have loved us. And I pray that that would be reality, not just nice words. I pray that in the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.